Well, surprise, surprise, Andy's gone. Unless you have bad eyesight, you recognize that. If you have bad eyesight, you probably thought someone up there is about the same size as Andy. Surprise, it's me. My name's Kevin. I'm the outreach and young adult pastor here at Grace Bible Church, and those are two of the 15,000 roles I have at Grace Bible Church. Like many of you, you have many roles in your life, but you probably only get credited for a couple of them. We are going to look at something today of someone that has such a unique role in Scripture that she should be, in my opinion, possibly on the Mount Rushmore of faith in all of Bible because of what she did. Andy just finished a series on hope and sharing the need for hope and why we are the people that are the true recipients of hope and can offer true hope to other people. And there's no others that can do that unless they are believers in Jesus Christ. There's no other people that can offer true hope that will last and last forever, like the psalmist just said, except for people that are believers. So we carry a lot of hats in this world. We have incredible opportunity. The problem with hope is that hope is not as infectious as poor attitudes are. You've heard the expression, a bad apple ruins the bunch. And the simple solution is take the bad apple out. The problem is if you put a good apple back in, it doesn't make the other apples healthy. It takes a long time. However, in the story of Ruth, I think what she provides for us is she provides of us simple steps for helping us help restore hope in people that are hurt. We live at a time where there are a lot of people that live in despair, and I think that's true all over the world. But even here in Dallas, we have a lot of people that have lost hope. One of the neat things I've learned about myself this past year is I'm someone that tends to see hope in places that others don't. And what I've realized is my responsibility is to share that with others because I tend to see it. This has been challenged to me by Andy himself when he sat with me. He said, I think I finally got you figured out, which it only took 4.5 years to do. But he said, you see hope where others don't. So use your opportunities when you share to share where you see hope. And so I've been challenging myself this entire year to be able to share things with you. And for a year, I've been recording stories of things I hear and I see here at Grace Bible Church. And I am challenged, and I think I should share those with you so you can celebrate what God's doing. Here's the good news. We do not belong to a dead church. We do not belong to a dying church. We belong to a church that is actually vibrant and thriving because God is doing things through our people that are making efforts to interact and be a blessing to other people. And Jesus Christ is being declared. And so you're going to hear a few stories this morning of what is happening at Grace Bible Church. But those are stories for you to have two different responses. Number one, you should praise God faithfully for what you get to be a part of. And many of your prayers were prayers that helped us do what we've been able to do. Number two is this, you need to get on board. If you feel like you are being challenged, you feel like you have an opportunity to respond to some of the things you hear this morning, I want to encourage you to jump into what we're doing. Because what Henry Blackaby says is you look for where God is moving and get involved because God is moving. And so let's do that together as we look through this book. But I think what Ruth does for us is this. She helps us walk with people that are hurting in a way that they get to have their hope restored. So what we're going to look at this morning is, are there practical ways, practical steps to walk with hurting people to help their hope be restored? We'll also see there might be unintentional things we do with good intentions, or unintentional actions we have with good intentions that might not help as much as we think. And we will look at those. You see, the story of Ruth works this way. I think it's meant to be read with the book of Judges. And the most famous passage in the book of Judges is this. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But at that time, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, there was a person named Ruth. And Ruth can be characterized by this statement. Ruth did what was right in everyone's eyes. And so at a time in the book of Judges, in the time of Judges, when things are getting worse and worse and worse, and people are crying out and they're calling out and saying, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing. I don't even know if you're paying attention. In fact, they get away from what God has commanded them to do, to have judges and to follow his law. And they start seeking, by the end of the time of Judges, a king so they'll be like other nations, so they won't stand out, so they'll fit in. And in the middle of that time period, I believe Ruth happens, and the story of Ruth happens. And what it shows you, if you're a reader of Scripture, it shows you that God is in control, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of hurt. And it inspires us and gives us hope. So that's number one. Number two, the second thing you need to know is I want you to be able to remember the book of Ruth. It's four chapters. It's not long. But I think I've come up with a pretty good device to help you remember it. You see, everybody in the story has a pretty steady character trait or characteristics except for one person. Boaz, steady. Ruth, steady. The women in the town, steady. The unnamed man, steady. They're all the same people throughout the whole book, except for Naomi. Naomi experiences great tragedy early on, and her faith and her hope dwindles. But then throughout the story, her hope increases to the point that's higher than it ever was before it started. And how are we going to follow this book and remember it? Well, the good news is that Naomi was named Naomi. And so guess what? We're going to break up the book into the syllables in Naomi's life. Nay. Oh, me. Nay, Tom Rawls, this is the old English word nay, N-A-Y. And so what it means is no in old English. And so the first part of the book, when you read certain lines, the reader would say, nay, oh, that's bad. And then you read a little further, you get nay, nay. And then guess what? Naomi starts saying nay to other people. Nay, nay. And then Ruth finally stops her and says, nay, Naomi, and then it ends in the first chapter. The second chapter picks up our second personality, and where it comes, oh. So things happen in this second chapter where Ruth wanders onto this field that happens to belong to someone that's a redeemer in their life, and they think, oh, look at that, how about that? And then you walk on a little further, and you find out that Ruth is living in such a good way that Boaz recognizes her. He says, oh, who is that? And then you go on a little further, and Ruth brings home a great bundle of groceries, and the reader goes, oh. And Naomi says, oh, look at that. And chapter 3 comes up, and Naomi offers a suggestion for the first time in the book, and you as a reader go, oh, look at that. Naomi came to life. And then it ends up being on the threshing floor where Boaz is asleep, and he gets startled, and he wakes up, and guess what he says? Oh, look at that. There's a woman there. And then the transition to me. She does something where Boaz responds, me? And then she goes on back to Naomi, and Naomi says, huh, look at that. And then Boaz goes into town and grabs this random, he's a kinsman. He's this unnamed guy, and he thinks, me? And then it ends up with Naomi receiving praise or receiving adoration where she says, me? And she takes great joy in what God has done because he's restored her hope. So can you remember nay? Oh, me? You can remember the book of Ruth. And so let's take a look at the book of Ruth. Point number one, what we can glean from Ruth if we're going to help someone restore their faith or restore hope. Point number one, it takes time to restore hope. That person's been through a lot. It takes time. You have to give time. It takes time. Let's see how Ruth gives her time. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. When you read famine in the land there, you would think, as if you were reading the Hebrew scriptures, this might go back to one of the commands of Israel. Any Old Testament passage that happens after Israel is in the promised land with their nation, you should always keep in mind Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Always keep in mind Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. In Leviticus 26, there are 11 verses on the blessings that Israel will receive if they are obedient. One of those is the fact that there will be great rainfall and there will be crops and harvest. There are 11 verses on that. But there's 26 verses on the curses. And if they are unfaithful, one of the curses is that the sky will harden up and the ground will come like bronze. And no rain, no crop will grow. And this is a great barometer for Israel, because Israel is called to be a priest to the nations. Other nations are supposed to know how good God is by their faithfulness. So they have to know whether or not they are faithful. And this is one of those blessings or curses that they have. So if there's famine in the land, the author intends for the reader to say, nay, right here. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live in the country of Moab. And a reader would then again say, nay. Why? Because Moab was a country that was against Israel being in the promised land when they were walking through the wilderness. In fact, they hired a priest to come and actually call curses down from heaven or from God on the Israelites so that they would not be successful as they were walking through. And seven times that priest is unable to call down curses. He's only able to bless the Israelites. And so this country would not allow the Hebrews, the Israelites, to walk through their country. They made them walk around through the wilderness. And so a reader would know that. Not only that, in Genesis we get another story about the Moabites. A reader that was reading this would think, nay, because do you know how the Moabites were created? It starts with Abraham sitting in Hebron. He's under these trees, and these three angelic men walk by, one being the angel of the Lord. And they, as they walk by, Abraham feeds them and talks to them. And the angel of the Lord says, we should tell Abraham what we're up to, because he is going to be a great nation one day. And so he tells them, we're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes into auction mode, and he starts negotiating the price down. He says, what if I can find 50 righteous men? Will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? Because his nephew Lot is there. And so he dwindles it down to 10 people. And I think he's okay with 10 because Lot's one, his wife is two, his two daughters are four, and they're both engaged to be married. That's six. So if God can find just four other righteous men, hey, we can save the town. So the men leave, they go down, they walk into town, they get to the gate. Lot grabs them quickly because he knows they're in danger, because they have planned on staying in the inner circle, the inner area of the city. And he takes them to their house. Some men show up. And one of the more graphic details of just sexual impurity happens right here to some extent. And these men command that these men come out so that they may have relations with them. Lot goes out to plead with them. It gets a little rough. The angels grab Lot, pull him back in, blind the men, says, you need to get out of here quickly. So he grabs his two daughters, his wife, and he goes to the fiance's house. They think he's mocking them, so they don't leave, and he leaves with those four people. God's judgment pours down. Hellfire and brimstone pours down, destroys the city. Lot's wife looks back longingly, and she turns into a pillar of salt because no one's supposed to look back at the judgment. So now it's just Lot and his two daughters. They go up into these caves on this hillside. For all they know, they're the only people around. And they think, oh no, our lineage is gone. They get their father inebriated, and they end up having incest, and they have sons through their father. The first son that's born is Moab. And that's who the Moabites came from. So when a reader reads that, they think, Oh, nay.
So what happens after that is after they live in the land for about 15 years, her two sons get married, and they marry Moabite women. Again, nay. And they live there. And then all of a sudden, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, passes away. And the reader goes, nay, that's terrible. And then the two sons pass away. Nay, that's terrible. It's Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, and that's it. And Naomi decides, I need to go back. And she goes back, and I think she's at the boundary of Moab, looking over the Dead Sea, and she turns to her two daughters, and she says, y'all need to go back. I cannot give you a son. I cannot give you anyone that you could have hope in at all. In fact, God has done this to me. And Orpah ends up leaving, but then she turns to Ruth. And this is our first time where Ruth declares that she will give Ruth plenty of time. Verse 14, at this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. That word is the same clinging word that is used when man is and woman are supposed to cling together at marriage before sin entered the world. In Genesis 2:24. But Ruth replied, verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, nay, the strongest nay in the whole book. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. It's a pretty extreme nay she has here. And then Naomi realizes she can't change her mind, so she just stops talking, and she's able to just mourn and walk in peace. The first thing Ruth does is she offers her time because restoring hope needs time. The other thing that she does is she's very direct and clear with Naomi. Naomi didn't need to make many decisions at this time. She was going through a lot of stuff, and she needed somebody there with her that was committed. And Ruth, in the Hebrew, does it as clear as possible. It's almost caveman language. You people, my people. You go, I go. You stay, I go. Your God, my God. Not in that order, but that's what she says. And at that point, Naomi just allows her to be with her. And it starts the first step of healing and restoring hope. It takes time to restore hope. I have a friend, no longer goes to church here. He was in seminary. When he was in seminary, he bounced around to about four or five different churches. And I asked him why. And as we were talking, he said, you know, I really don't love the church that much. I mean, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church that much. And so we started talking, and I asked, why don't you love the church? What's going on? And so what would happen, he would sit in the congregation, he would hear one announcement of a need, and he would respond to that. Then he'd hear another announcement to a need, and he'd respond to that. Then hear another announcement to a need, and he'd respond to that. His whole time on Sunday morning was going around and doing things. He didn't once come in and pray, worship, sing praises to God. And so he didn't like church anymore. And it caused him every 9 months to go visit a different church and start another church. And he would do the same thing over and over again. Now, no pastor will tell his people, you don't need to volunteer. We need volunteers. But I felt, because I was committed to this person's health and who Jesus Christ was, that he needed to hear, you need to quit volunteering. You need to just be in a church for 6 months, enjoy the people, enjoy the worship, and fall back in love. He's graduated now, and now he is interviewing for jobs at other churches because guess what? He wants to work in a church. I was able to give him some time. I was able to give him some time to just pour back into his life. We have plenty of opportunities to do that too, to give your time. We need people that will give their time. There are a lot of hurting people here at the church. And our care ministry is specifically designed to walk with people that might be in a place where they can't be around their community anymore.
We need people that will just sacrifice a little time just to spend with somebody, to let them know they're not forgotten, receive their prayer request, and share it with their church family, and to share with them what's happening and what God's doing. And I know many of you out there could do this. It's actually not hard. I would love it if you went to our new website and signed up under the volunteer for Care Ministry, because you have an incredible opportunity to give someone time to help them restore hope in the church that one day they will leave because they're going to be with the Father. Saying Ruth gives her time. The chapter ends with Naomi walking in to Bethlehem, and they finally arrive, and people call her, and they say, "Hey, Naomi's back." And she says, "Nay, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me." Chapter 2 starts, and this is our O section. Now Naomi had a relative in her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, returned to the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. There is a phrase in there that says, "as it turned out" in my Bible. Well, this is actually two Hebrew words together that pretty much mean the word chance. So you could read it as kind of like this: by chances of chance, just happened to wander upon the fields of Boaz, or by luckiest of luck and stances, she ended up walking into the room or the field of Boaz, or by happenstance of all happenstances that could happenstance before, she wandered happenstancingly into the field of Boaz. It is specifically put there to say God is in control and navigating her to some other place. But the neat thing that Ruth does right here is that she does something that I think we can learn from. So point number two is this. Point number two, she takes initiative to help restore hope. Some of us do something that might not be that helpful to people that are hurting, even though we have the best of intentions. We will say to someone that's hurting, that's going through maybe a disease, or maybe that's going through some sort of life situation, or maybe just is going through depression or anything possible in their life that's just really hard. Sometimes we will go to them and we'll, in a caring, loving way, we will say, "If there's anything you need, let me know. I will help you." It sounds like a great suggestion. But this person who just felt so many burdens was just given one more burden with that phrase. Think of something. Remember to call me. Tell me exactly what it is you need. And then I'll see if I can get around to doing it. It adds to their burdens. You know what's better when someone is in that deep despair? Just go help. Just show up and go help. We have people here that go in and will just cut people's grass because they know that someone's going through something hard. We'll bring meals. We'll go sit with people, like we said earlier. But you have to take the initiative to go do it. One of the neatest stories I got to be a part of this year is we had a mission trip to Bulgaria. And our team went over there, and it was an incredible mission. We saw kids come to Christ. But while we were there, there was a 26-year-old man that has been over there for 2 years, and he was so excited about his parents coming because he was going to show them Bulgaria for the first time, where he'd been doing mission work. And he's full-time over there. He doesn't have very many friends, and the culture really has made it hard. And for people that are full-time missionaries, I've learned that year two is the hardest year. Year one is filled with a lot of newness, but year two, it sinks in that you really recognize what kind of relationships you have. And just us being over there with him, he brightened up. And he said, "Honestly, the encouragement of just being around people like you is going to help me push on for at least 3 to 4 more months." But when we got back, he reached out to us, and he just said, "Hey, you can pray for me." We know his mom came to believe in Christ 6 months ago, but now she had cancer, and they weren't able to go over there. Dad, not a believer. I was sitting across from a young man that went on his first mission trip when this text came in, and I said, "What do you think we should do?" And he said, "I bet we can get enough money between our team to
to pay for his ticket to go see his mom. And so I said, do it. 10 minutes. Had his flight fully paid for and provided. And I thought, that's really good. Then another person came to me and said, we should get him a gift basket. So they put together a gift basket and shipped it up to the mom and the son while he was there in Minnesota. And I'm thinking, haven't we done enough? And now they're like reaching out to him and they're continuing the community because they took initiative, because they saw what God could do to help restore hope. His father, who is not a believer, asked, why are they doing this for you? And he was able to share the gospel with his father. And you can pray for Eric's dad to come to know Christ and for his mom's healing. But it's just a story of hope. It takes initiative. When someone is hurting, just do something. It might be received as hopeful. Ruth does this. Guess what? She goes out in the field and she starts gleaning. And things are going so great, she gets 3 promotions in a day. She gets to move up with the women that are gleaning. She gets to eat a meal with them, and they toss out grain to her, and she gets protected by the men that are harvesting. She is treated as an equal, and she's a foreigner. She even gets to drink from the water that the men draw. It's amazing that she experiences so much there. She comes back with so much that she walks in the door, and they're able to provide just about 2 weeks of groceries for Naomi and Ruth. Remember, Naomi was hopeless, and now she walks through the door with this huge bundle. And Naomi says, oh, where have you been shopping? And she tells her about Boaz, and she says, oh, he's a relative. He could be a redeemer of our land. And so now, Naomi comes to life in chapter 3. Look what happens. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. So wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know where you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. This is the first suggestion Naomi has that Ruth listens to. As someone that's walking through with someone that has no hope, she sees this glimmer of hope, and now Naomi can think for the future. And she offers this suggestion. And what we learn from Ruth right here is that it takes commitment to help restore hope. It takes time, it takes initiative, and now it takes commitment. Ruth is agreeing to take a commitment to help restore hope. This is a huge step for her. And what Naomi suggests to her is to take off her mourning clothes. Quit mourning, go look for someone. Go find a husband. It's a great suggestion. It's the same action that David had, actually, whenever he lost his son from Bathsheba. After mourning for a time, he does the exact same thing that Ruth does right here. Ruth goes to the threshing floor. She sees Boaz, he's winnowing in his barley, and he's tossing it up. He falls asleep after having a big meal. Ruth goes over, and I think what she does is that it's a windy place, because at these threshing floors, you toss grain up and the chaff blows away. So she uncovers him so that he'll get a little chilly and possibly be startled. She snuggles up beside him, and guess what? Boaz gets a little chilly. He rolls over, kicks a little bit, and he's like, oh, there's Ruth. And you know, the best thing that can happen whenever you wake up startled is to be proposed to. So that's what Ruth does. Ruth proposes to Boaz right there. And she says, hey, by the way, you're a redeemer in our family. Why don't you marry me? And he says, oh my goodness, oh. And it transitioned from, oh, to me? Wow, I can't believe you would think of me. There were so many younger men you could have been with that were working there, but you chose to come to me? He said, how great are you that you would go to a redeemer, that you would follow the law of God, and that you would actually go find someone that could actually redeem and restore Naomi's name and her heritage. And he says, but listen, there is another man here that is closer relative than I, and I will go. He gives her some more grain. She leaves early in the morning before people wake up, walks back in. And now Naomi says, she expects it. And she says, don't worry about it. Guess what? Boaz will take care of it. This was a lady that thought she had nothing to offer. And now she has restored hope. So point number two, it takes a commitment. One of the things I'm so excited about here at Grace Bible Church is there's going to be a man named Chris Stevens that is going to come preach with us the first Sunday in October for our Outreach Sunday, where we get to share what's happening in Dallas and how we're involved. Chris Simmons runs a church in South Dallas on Martin Luther King Jr. But he doesn't just do that. He also bought a house next door where teen moms are able to live with their babies in safety and while they're pregnant, while they receive counseling and other needs. He feeds over 300 homeless people in his kitchen at the church every single week. He also has an apartment complex that he bought so that former convicts could come and live there while they get back acclimated to life, and teaches them job skills. There are a number of different things he is doing. He's been doing it for 30 years. And no one talks about this guy. I can't believe we found him. And he's going to come share with us what it's like to serve, what it's like to have that commitment for 30 years and the hope he's seen, because the people he is sharing with are the most hopeless people that you could possibly think of. People that are selling their bodies because they have no hope. And these people are coming to him and know him by name, and he treats them like people that are valued and loved by God. Don't you want to be a part of what God's doing there? We're going to have that opportunity. I can't wait to introduce that to you. But you have to be willing to commit and make a commitment to be a part of something like that. And you will see God move and restore hope in ways that you could only dream. So, Boaz, chapter 4, goes to the town gate. And there's a guy that walks up. We never get his name. But we know he's not the hero of his story because he doesn't follow the path of nay, oh, me. Instead, when they come to him, they say, hey, listen, you are the closest redeemer. You can have this land. And he says, me? And then they say, yeah, and actually, not only that, if you want that land, you have to also marry this woman, Ruth, to give her a child so that Naomi's name can be carried on. And he says, oh. And then he turns and says, nay, I will not do that. You can have it. And he takes off his shoes and hands it to him, which I think is a custom that I am glad is not with us now. I don't want to carry around your shoe when we make a deal. But here's the deal. He's not nay, oh, me. He has fallen to me, oh, nay. And now Boaz gets to be the redeemer, and he accepts responsibility. And for the second time in the book of Ruth, the author tells us that God does something. When Naomi's daughter, Ruth, marries Boaz, she conceives a son. And Naomi is pictured there holding the baby. And the same women that came to her in chapter 1 and said, Naomi's back, we're so excited you're back, that she yelled at and said nay to, they say, how blessed are you, Naomi? You received a son. And they offer a blessing to her, and they say, blessed are you that you have Ruth, who's better than 7 sons. Which 7, obviously the number of completion. It doesn't matter how many sons she has. No one could have helped restore hope to the family like the faithfulness of Ruth that she displayed. And Naomi just receives it, and she says, me? Point number 4. It takes the ability to point to the future, our hope in Christ, for us to offer true, genuine hope to others. You will always fall short if you do the other 3 points and you leave Jesus out. Because the rest of the book shares with us the lineage, and genealogies in Scripture mean a lot. And this genealogy flows all the way to David. That if you're a reader of Scripture, you know that David is the father of Jesus eventually through his line. And you know that God planned to send his Messiah through the line of Judah, through King David's family, all the way until Jesus comes. And we as readers, when we read that, we say, me? Because God has not forgotten you, even in these times of despair and hurt. We have a group I'm incredibly proud of. Last Sunday, we launched something called a Go Group. And a Go Group is a community group that gathers together, but they get up and they go out to share Jesus Christ actively. And they evangelize. And guess what? Last week when they went out, they went to two people. And I love this group because everybody thought they were getting together for a training, and then they got out to prayer walk afterwards. And while they prayer walk, they said, why don't we just start talking to people? And they started talking to people, and two people said, this is great news. I would love for you to come back. One even said, I have two kids you got to share this stuff with. And they're coming back. They have appointments scheduled to go back. And let me offer something to you. This group is not a closed group that's just gathering together. They said this, anybody that wants to come and be a part of what they're doing, if you have a Sunday afternoon, you can come and do it with them. And so if you want to be a part of that, email me, kevin@gracebiblechurch.org, and I will put you in touch with them, and I'll get you connected. If your group decides, hey, let's not meet tonight, let's actually go see what it's like to share Christ and go be a part of that. And what they'll do is they'll train you. You get to go do the prayer walk and watch them as they share Christ with other people. And guess what? The hopeless people out there that do not have a Savior are listening, and they're begging for this. And we cannot guarantee them hope unless we share hope with them. And that man's name is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and that we believe in, and we are waiting longingly until he comes again so we can share eternal life apart from sin and death forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. And that's what we have the opportunity to offer. You cannot help someone truly have hope restored without including Jesus. We have that opportunity for you. And we need people that would be committed to doing that. You can also offer hope at Calle Elementary School. Our church stuck with them in the midst of a hard time for them. And 2 years ago, they told us that our church is the reason that their morale is even good over there. They have after-school clubs that are starting this week with children. You get to meet families and parents. And just by being there to help them with chess, to help them with robotics, help them with soccer, basketball. Maybe you want a tutor during the class. You can help out. And I want to put Christians in places where Christians aren't expected to be so people can see there's something there. There's a hope that they can have too. You can email me, kevin@gracebiblechurch.org. Actually, better yet, you've got a worship guide with a perforated section. Write your name. Write what you want to do or what you want to be involved in and your contact information. I will contact you this week. I'll get you connected because we are a part of a church that is alive because our God is alive, and other people get the opportunity to be alive if they would just turn in faith to them, and we are responsible for sharing that with them. That's the church you belong to. Pray for us as we go do this, and please take these under consideration as you help restore hope to this world. Father, we love you. We thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for this opportunity we have at Grace. Lord, help us to walk faithfully after you, obediently with you, sharing the good news and not being afraid, offering help to people that need it, and showing kindness to those that don't experience kindness often. We thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this place that we get to worship your name. It's by your son's name we pray. Amen.